When we start this morning, I have a confession to make. But before we go there, I want to remind you that love covers a multitude of sin. And so with that as our foundation, let me ease into the confession on behalf of my wife, okay? My wife is a mule. And maybe you've seen the movie with Clint Eastwood, The Mule, where he was smuggling drugs into the country. My wife's a mule, but she doesn't smuggle drugs into the country. She smuggles food into movie theaters. Now, I'm not talking just candy. Like, this is three-course meals, all right? Now, to me, it should be obvious when you're smuggling an extra-large pizza box under a blanket, but that's what she does. And she has this thing. We're always out in the parking lot. And I'm like, this is never going to work. And she says this. It's true. She says, if you walk into a place with enough confidence, no one's going to say anything. Some of you, you believe it too. And I will say, she's been right to this point. Like, big old square thing right here. She's like, you walk in, like you own the place, everyone's going to wave you on through. It was 2.5, it was probably 4.5 years ago, we had a vacuum cleaner. It's probably 3 years old that we got from Sam's Club, and it broke. And I was like, can we return a three-year-old vacuum cleaner? And it was beat. Like, it was worked hard. And I said, can we return it? She's like, yeah. I was like, all right. Like, if it was Costco, Costco takes back anything. Doesn't matter how old. Sam's Club, if you're going to get a refund for a three-year-old vacuum cleaner at Sam's, you best be prepared for a fight. And so we're like, all right, let's go. So I had this brilliant idea. We're out in the parking lot. And then at the last minute, I said, I got a great idea. She said, what's that? I said, you do it. And I handed it to her. See, because I'm a rule follower. She's a rule breaker. I stay between the lines. She doesn't acknowledge the lines. And so I said, you do it. This really happened. And she said something like, step aside, pastor boy. And she went up to the service desk, and I was standing back at a distance, and I'm watching, and behind the desk was this 19-year-old kid, and whose most difficult decision today was, how do I cover the zit on my forehead? And I started praying instantly, Lord, protect the kid. Like, he has his whole life is ahead of him. Now, I couldn't see what was going on, but I could imagine, right? I couldn't hear, and I see her talking, and my wife's short, and so there's a little T-Rex arms are flapping around, and then in a couple minutes, she comes back, no expression on her face. She slaps $300 into my chest, and she said, confidence. Like, all right, you may have a point there. Well, we're starting a new series today called Always Confident. It may not look exactly like her confidence, right? She's from Texas. They have their own breed of confidence. But we're starting a new series today called Confidence. I'm excited about what the Lord will be speaking to us. So just be open to whatever the Holy Spirit has to say to you today. Matter of fact, Holy Spirit, just speak to us clearly today on this idea of confidence. We're going to start with the Apostle Paul. He said this in his letter to the church of Corinth. He said, so we are always confident. Now, we need to bring some clarity right up front. What confidence means today and how we view confidence would have been a foreign concept to Paul. Because although he used the same word, he wasn't necessarily meaning the same thing. You see, in our series, it's not about how much confidence you have, but where you get your confidence from. Are you with me on that? Go to that next slide, Mike. It's not about how much confidence you have, but it's where you get your confidence from. Where are you drawing your confidence from? Because you can have confidence placed in you, or you can have confidence placed on you. You can have confidence placed in you, or you can have confidence loaned to you. In other words, it's possible to have confidence, but it's borrowed confidence from unreliable sources. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Let me tell you. What do I mean by unreliable sources? Many in our culture today, we borrow confidence from places like our bodies. Like, just look at my body. It's tight. It's right. It looks good. I got pictures all over social media. And I'm borrowing confidence from my body. But the problem is, borrowed confidence is temporary confidence, because at some point, your body is temporary. Right? One day, more than the birds go south for the winter. Everything starts to droop, right? Things will not always be in the same position they are in today, right? For men and women. You may as well just get the shirt that says dragging and sagging now, because it's what's coming for all of us, right? And so you can borrow confidence from your body, but one day one day your body will have insufficient funds to meet the request. Because borrowing, listen, borrowing assumes the absence of ownership. It implies that at some point it will no longer be in your possession. And if we borrow confidence from our bodies, when our bodies break down or something changes about them, well, it means our confidence that we've been borrowing has been returned. Here's another popular but unreliable source. We borrow confidence from relationships all the time. Because being around a certain individual, singles, listen, right? It feeds something in you. It makes you feel good about yourself. Like I feel noticed and I feel important and I feel wanted. And you just feel better because it feels good to be around them. You're borrowing confidence from that person, from that relationship. But here's the thing. They were never designed to be the ATM by which you make your confidence withdraw. And when the relationship is broke, as in we broke up, right? When there are insufficient funds, you will then begin to look for the next person that makes you feel good about yourself, and you will start to borrow confidence from that relationship. You see, if you cannot be confident in who you are as a creation of God and where God has you at this moment, I'm just telling you, a relationship will not fix that. Matter of fact, a relationship will make it worse because more times than not, it will put you in a relationship that makes you feel good about you, but it's not good for you, right? And so this idea, we borrow confidence from relationships all the time. It's an unreliable source. We can borrow confidence from our job, from paychecks, from social status, but all of these things operate with a while supplies last business model. Meaning eventually they're going to run out. At some point, your body's going to let you down. At some point, a job can be taken away. Social media is a moving platform, or I should say social status is a moving platform, because there will always be someone with more than you, right? Prettier, smarter, better, stronger. Right? And so this idea of gaining confidence from that, eventually when someone ups you, right, our confidence begins to wane, our confidence is rocked. And so it's this idea of we can borrow from unreliable sources. When David was going up against Goliath, King Saul called him over. Remember, David was a young teen. David was going up against the Philistine champion, and King Saul called him over and said, "Kid, if you're going up against the Philistine warrior, then you need to borrow my armor. You need to borrow my sword. You need to borrow my shield. You need to borrow my stuff." In other words, what he's saying is you need to borrow some of my confidence. But David didn't need confidence placed on him because he already had confidence that was placed in him. Remember, because David was battle ready. He said, "Well, listen, I already went a few rounds with a lion and I already scrapped with a cocaine bear. I didn't see the movie, but I hear it's based on a true story," right? And I already went a few rounds with that and I came out victorious on both sides. And so King Saul comes up and says, "I want you to borrow my stuff." But David knew, why would I borrow something from you that has not worked for you? Right? Because sometimes what we see as confidence in people is just a facade that's hiding what's really going on inside. And so David knew, you're trying to put something on me that's never worked for you. Why would I want what's already let you down? Because David knew Goliath came and stood at the Valley of Elah for 40 days, given the same taunt, "Send someone to fight me." And King Saul did absolutely nothing. See, David knew, why would I go into the king's closet to borrow something from him when I have access to the real king's closet, God's closet, and have access to his stuff? The confidence placed in him, not the borrowed confidence placed on him, but the confidence that God placed in him sent a young man running to the front line talking smack about a giant that was about to lose his head. See, there's something different between having confidence placed in you and having temporary borrowed confidence placed on you. Listen, it's not about how much confidence you have, but where your confidence comes from. This is why it's important. Look at the screen. The source of your confidence determines when it runs out. the source of your confidence will always determine when it runs out. And at some point, whatever you're borrowing from will have insufficient funds. So Paul's saying we are always, right? 2 Corinthians 5, we are always confident. But it wasn't borrowed confidence. It wasn't even earthly confidence. Now we know this because in his letter to the church at Philippi, he kind of expands on this idea of where our confidence comes from. And Paul says this in Philippians 3. He says, though I myself have reason for such confidence. In other words, Paul's looking at his life. He's looking at his talent. He's looking at his education. He's looking at his heritage. And he says, listen, if you want to play the game of who has more reason to put confidence in the flesh, I'll play that game with you, but it's not a game you're going to win. And Paul begins to unpack why he has every reason to put confidence in his flesh. Verses 4 through 6. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, he says, look, I have more. In other words, this is a game you won't win. Verse 5. He says, I was circumcised on the 8th day. In other words, Paul's saying, look, I did it right, like a good Jew is supposed to do. Here's what he's saying. This is a little weird. My circumcision is better than your circumcision. That's what he was saying, which is really odd. All right, let's not get into that one. But that's what he's saying. He's like, look, I did it right. Some of you didn't. He goes on, of the people of Israel, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I was born into the chosen people of God. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. What he's saying is my resume is really impressive. He goes on, in regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. What was a Pharisee? A Pharisee was the religious leaders who were the best of the best, right? They had it down, or so they thought. Paul says, look, I'm a Pharisee. Like, I know so much more about the law than you do, so much more about God than you do. And then at one point, in a different letter, he said, I studied under this guy, his name was Gamaliel, and he was the it rabbi of the day. Like, if you wanted to study under that guy, he was it. And Paul said, I studied under him. Like, this guy mentored me. It would be like being mentored in business by billionaire Warren Buffett. Some of you were mentored by Jimmy Buffett, but that's a whole nother problem in Margaritaville, right? Right? So he's like, he's making a case for himself. Do you know who I've hung around with? Do you know who I studied under? Verse 6, as for zeal, I'm persecuting the church. This is his pre-conversion, right? He's like, I was a good Jew. I was fighting against these Christians that said this Jesus guy was the Messiah, pre-conversion. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, he's like, I was faultless, man. Like, pick through my life. I was doing it all right. In other words, he's saying, my flesh is impressive. If anyone has reason to put confidence in the flesh, it's me. And yet, he says this, Philippians 3:3. He starts it all off by saying, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast, not in ourselves, in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, what Paul's saying is, I'm not borrowing my confidence from education, which is impressive. I'm not borrowing it from the people that I hang with, which is impressive. I'm not borrowing it from the family line that I've come out of, which is impressive. It's not my source. And your source is important because your source determines how quickly it runs out. See, and this is what brings us to the confidence paradox. It's in Paul's letter to the church where Paul says, even when my flesh is weak, I'm still strong. Even when I'm weak, I still have authority. I still have confidence. Even when I'm vulnerable, I walk in authority. Even when my future is unknown, I still have confidence. Why? Because Paul knew I am not the source of my confidence. Paul knew the confidence secret. He carried these words with him. They were the words that God spoke over him. And you just got to believe that the short phrase got Paul through one season to the next, to the next, to the next, even when circumstances were against him. This is why Paul said, or Paul knew that God's power works best in weakness. So Paul said, look, I'm okay being weak. In other words, I'm okay being vulnerable. I can be vulnerable and confident. I can be vulnerable and still have authority. I'm okay in my weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I will boast about my weaknesses. Look, you want to know what's weak about me? Paul's like, I'll tell you up front. You don't even have to look. He says, this is why I'm okay with insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. And here's the key. He says, because when I am weak, I am strong. In other words, when I am vulnerable, God is at his best. When I am weak, God's power is established in me. There was a great book written by Andy Crouch called Strong and Weak. And Andy makes this his point. He says that typically we tend to think of this as a continuum where you are either one or the other. You are either weak or you are strong, right? Those are your two choices. Like, find where you're at. You are either one or the other. But Crouch says we need to think about these terms as two continuums or two different dynamics that work together. So he says you are not either strong or weak. He says, but you are both strong and weak at the same time. Now, this is important, right? We're gonna break this down, so stay with me. He says, you are both strong and weak at the same time. Let's unpack this. Now, in his book, he changes the terms a little bit, right? For weakness, he uses the term vulnerability. And you can be vulnerable in different degrees. Now, vulnerability, we're gonna define as this. It is the exposure to risk. Right? In other words, there is something important to you that is at risk. It could be your heart because you're giving your heart to someone in love. That's being vulnerable. It could be your family because you're unsure what the future looks like. That's being vulnerable. It could be your reputation. It could be your comfort. The more vulnerable you are, the more that you feel exposed or unprotected or defenseless or powerless. So Crouch says, you can be vulnerable in different degrees. And then for strength, he uses the word authority. He said, or you can have authority in different varying degrees. Now, when you hear the word authority, don't think of institutional authority. Don't think of a police officer or a manager. Don't think of government. That's not what he's referring to. Authority simply means our capacity for action. Meaning you have the ability to do something about your life. You have the ability to form and fashion a future, right? Vulnerability means when something is outside of your control. Authority is the ability to move in a situation, meaningful action, or the ability to enact change. And here's the point. It's not either or, it's both and. That we carry both vulnerability and authority at the same time in varying degrees. And what does that mean? And on the scale, it puts you in one of four different quadrants. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time on talking about, because we're going to refer to it throughout this series. Just stay with me. It'll make sense, right? There's four quadrants. There's flourishing, there's suffering, there's withdrawing, and there is exploiting. So for example, if someone is both high in authority, right? We'll put an X there. So they're high in authority, high in getting stuff done, high in confidence, right? The capacity for action or to control a situation. But at the same time, they have no vulnerability, meaning they've built walls around themselves. They're not open to anyone. Well, we have a word for that, right? It's called a bully. It's exploiting, right? It's when you're taking advantage of people, you're using your authority and you don't care about who gets stepped on, right? That's a dangerous place to be. You're exploiting people, right? You're taking advantage of people. You're pushing your agenda. However, let's look at another one. If someone has both low authority, meaning they have very little capacity for action, they can't do anything about a situation, and they're also high in vulnerability, they're exposed, they're powerless. Well, we know what that is. That's suffering, right? That puts you in the suffering quadrant. That would be in poverty many times. That's the suffering quadrant, right? Because you're extremely vulnerable and you just have very little authority, very little power to do anything about it. And so you're just kind of stuck there. Now, another one. If someone is both low in authority, and vulnerable. Well, we have a name for that. It's a hermit, right? It's somebody who is withdrawing, right? These people typically build walls around themselves. They have no capacity to change anything, and they're vulnerable. So they say, the best thing for me is to just withdraw from everyone, and I'll just kind of build this life unto myself. It's withdrawing. Now, catch this part. This is all where we're leading. If a person is both high in authority, the capacity to act, and also high in vulnerability, meaning you place whatever is valuable to you on the line, it's at risk, right? You expose yourself to people. That sounds wrong, but you know what I'm saying, right? Right? That you're vulnerable. Here's what's interesting. If you are high in authority and high in vulnerability, you are flourishing. You are flourishing. And you may say, well, all right, I get the authority part, but I don't get the vulnerability part. Let me explain to you. Let's look at Jesus. Matthew 28 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. How much authority? All of it, right? I am off the charts authority, right? No one has more authority than I do. However, at the same time, Jesus was extremely vulnerable. What do I mean by that? Well, Scripture says that he humbled himself. Scripture says that he did not come to be served, but to be a servant. Scripture said that he laid aside his privileges. That's vulnerable. He became obedient, even to the point of death. That's vulnerable. He emptied himself. He surrendered his will. He was off the charts on both authority and off the charts in vulnerability. And wait, hey, you know what we would say about Jesus? He was flourishing. He was in his sweet spot, right? He was doing what he came to do. Now, let's go back to Paul and look what he says. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardship and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So where would we place Paul on this chart? Well, he's high in vulnerability, right? He's saying, look, I am weak. Right, in my flesh, I can't get done what needs to be done. I am weak. But then this beauty comes in. He says, but in that vulnerability, a power outside of myself is present. The power of the Holy Spirit that puts something into me. And so when I am high in vulnerability, I am weak. I am also high in authority, I am strong. Not my authority, but his authority that works in me. Do you see how it's working? Like it's not a bad place to be dependent upon God. He says, I can be vulnerable, and when I am weak, the Holy Spirit does something in me, and he elevates his authority, his power, his confidence in me. And where does that leave us? Paul would tell us, I'm in the flourishing category, right? I'm doing what I was meant to do. Doesn't mean life is easy. Doesn't mean everything's going my way. I'm vulnerable. Right? Paul talks about that. He's like, many times my life was in danger. He's vulnerable. But Paul understood that you can be vulnerable, and in that weakness is where the Holy Spirit fills you with what you do not have on your own. It's not either or, it's both and. Now, what's interesting is when you look at Scripture, God created us in his image. And he wanted us to live in this idea of authority, confidence, right? An enormous amount of authority. Look at Genesis 1:26. He says, exercise dominion over the earth. In other words, I'm giving you the capacity to act, right? I'm giving you the capacity to do something, carve out a future. I want you to be really high in authority. But then he also said in Genesis 2, it's really not good for you to be alone. Right, so I'm going to put you high in authority, but you also need to understand you're going to be high in vulnerability. And if you want to be flourishing, and that's where it puts us, right, in the flourishing quadrant, he says, if you want to be flourishing, you're going to have to learn that both are part of that. You're going to have to be open to getting hurt, and you're going to need to understand that I am calling you into a place of my authority working through you, my confidence working through you. See, flourishing is the sweet spot. And I'm guessing, if you look at the storyline of your adult life, I'm betting that the times when you were at your best, And the times that you were most productive, most happy, is when you were high in authority, the capacity to act, and you were also highly vulnerable. And you were kind of in that sweet spot there, right? But what we want, obviously, in life, we want to be high in authority, and we want to be low in vulnerability. Like, I don't want anybody to have access to my heart. Well, anytime, you know, you're high in authority, low in vulnerability, you're exploiting people. You're doing whatever you want to do that's good for you, and you're ignoring others. So with that kind of in mind, we're going to explore some different stories in Scripture, right? Often, we want to live in every quadrant, or we want to live only, let me just say this. Oftentimes, we find ourselves living in every quadrant except for flourishing because of that idea of high vulnerability. I think at its core, the reason why we struggle with this is because we have an identity issue. In other words, we do not know who we are. More importantly, we do not know whose we are, right? And so we live in the suffering category. We live in the withdrawing category. We live in the exploiting category. We kind of push our feelings aside, and then all of this inadequacy just keeps sowing into us. And so for many of us, like we're off the charts in vulnerability, and yet we don't have any of the authority of God in us, and so we're living in this state of suffering. Or you've suffered too much and you decided, I'm going to withdraw. Or you love power, but you hate being vulnerable, so you're exploiting people, right? It all comes from an identity issue. So we're going to look at some different characters in Scripture. Maybe by learning something about their story, we'll learn something about our own. Let's look at the story of Gideon. We'll come back to this chart here in just a little bit. Gideon 6 starts off, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak tree in Ophrah. That lady has been around forever, I'm telling you. And it said that that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, let me give you a little history to set this up. 200 years before this, Israel defeated the Midianites. And that victory kind of made them cocky. And they started to think, we don't need God. Like, why do we have to be vulnerable? We shouldn't be dependent upon God, right? And so they became dependent upon self. They thought their authority was enough to get them through. And so they started to pull away from God. They started to worship false gods. And society began to crumble. The population rate began to decrease. Meanwhile, the Midianites, they were multiplying like rabbits. And they had 200 years to think about their defeat. Scripture says that there were so many Midianites, it describes them as swarms of locusts, right? They were just coming from every direction. 200 years to plan their revenge. And when the war fleet was ready, they attacked Israel. And now it's been 7 years into this war. And the nation of Israel has been brutalized by foreign raiders. And Scripture says that all Israel could do was to head for the mountains. So they head to the mountains and they start hiding out in caves and they're living in fear. And so we find Gideon, who is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, normally, threshing wheat was done on what's known as a threshing floor. It's where the grain is separated from the wheat stalks. We'll have a picture of what a threshing floor would have looked like. It typically was done in a large open area because you needed a breeze, right? You would toss the stalks in the air and the breeze would begin to separate the seed. And it was done with oxen, and it was loud, and it was messy, and it was noisy, and it was extremely difficult to hide. But now we see Gideon, who is doing the job of what a servant would normally do, and he's doing it in a wine press. What is a wine press? A wine press in that time, it was just like a hole in the ground. And so instead of being out in the open, we see Gideon, who's now hiding, right? He's high vulnerability. He's hiding in a wine press doing what you normally do out in the open, and he's fearing for his life. So he's kind of in this hole, hopefully out of sight so no one will see him. So where is Gideon on our chart? Well, we know that he's high in vulnerability, right? Out of fear. We know he's low in authority. He's powerless to do anything about it. He's suffering. Right? That's exactly what he was doing for 7 years. All of Israel was suffering. Judges 6, verse 12. And then when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you." Now catch these two words. mighty warrior. Now catch this. The man is hiding in a wine press, fearing for his life. You would expect an angel of the Lord to appear and say something like, stop being a baby, right? Like, come on, find some confidence, stand up and do something about this. No, 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 that's not what happens, right? This is not the scenario where you would call someone a mighty warrior. And I have to believe that the angel either thought I got the wrong message or I got the wrong dude, right? Because this is not the definition of a mighty warrior, a guy who's hiding out. So listen, God sent an angel to tell a nobody that he was a somebody in God's eyes. God sent an angel to tell a nobody that he was somebody in God's eyes, because that's what God always does. God uses the broken and those who are small in their own eyes to do great things, Judges 6:13. If the Lord is with us, Gideon said, then why is all of this happening to us? This sounds familiar. We all ask the same question, right? Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Now, Gideon pushes back on this. He says, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. Other translations say, my clan is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Listen to what he's saying. I am the weakest of the weak. Like, you have the wrong guy. I am the poorest of the poor, right? I'm doing the job of a servant hiding in a wine press. It would be like, I'm 40 years old and I'm still sitting at the kids' table at Thanksgiving, right? Like, no respect here, no confidence here, zero confidence. All Gideon hears are the voices of inadequacy that are whispering in his ears. I don't know what voices sound like to you, but I know you hear voices, and I know they whisper in your ears. I know you hear voices like, you will never beat this addiction, or voices that say your marriage will never be what you want it to be, or you're a failure and you come from a long line of failures and you're the biggest failure of all, or you're a bad father, or you're a bad mother, or you're unloved or rejected or defeated or worthless or inconsistent. This was Gideon's story. Now look at what was happening. Gideon sees himself as weak and vulnerable, right? He's high in vulnerability and he's low in authority, meaning I'm a victim. I have no confidence. But notice what the Lord calls him. He says, you are a mighty warrior. In other words, God's saying, let's try to increase your authority, right? God's trying to say, let me tell you what I see. So he calls him a mighty warrior. Let's get you some authority so you can get into that flourishing zone. But Gideon cannot break free from the voices he's heard maybe his entire life. And so Gideon argues with God and puts himself back in the place of comfort. He's like, look, God, I don't know who you're talking to, but I am the weakest of the weak. I am the poorest of the poor. I am the weakest in a weak clan. This is my spot that I feel comfortable in. I'm suffering. So just leave me be. Now here's the key to the entire message, what the Lord says in verse 14. And the Lord answered, I will be with you. See, in other words, he's saying, Gideon, you are missing the point. The authority that I want you to walk in, listen, the authority I want you to walk in, the confidence I want you to walk in, it isn't yours. I will be with you. So get up, dust yourself off, have confidence in me, and let's get this thing done. So where would that place Gideon, right? He's still high in vulnerability, but now if he steps into the authority that God's trying to give him, he steps into the flourishing quadrant, and now he can get done what God has called him to do. See, it's the promise of God will be with us, right? Christmas time, we all celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. That promise is throughout Scripture. Today, the promise of God in your life is that God will be with you. Even when you're weak, you can be strong. Even when you're vulnerable, you could still move into that flourishing sweet spot, because what God has called you to do will not be accomplished through your own power or your own giftings. It is only happens when he is with you. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Esau was the firstborn, and he received the family blessing that came with it. And Esau was his father's, Jacob's. He was his dad's favorite. Like, you know, they had things in common. But Jacob, he was the mother's favorite. He was Rebekah's favorite. And Rebekah wanted her youngest son, her favorite child, to receive the family blessing. And so when Isaac was old and his vision was cloudy, and he called the kids in to lay hands on them and give them the family blessing, what happened? Rebekah called over her favorite son, Jacob, and said, "Hey, I got a plan. Let's make you look, or at least feel, because his eyes are bad, feel like your older brother. We're going to put, you know, dress you in goat's fur and stuff like that, make your hands hairy. Let's make you look and smell like your brother. And then when you go in, Isaac will lay hands on you and you will receive the family firstborn blessing," which was a huge deal at this time, right? And Jacob pushes back and he's like, "Look, I don't know about this. Like this seems like a bad idea to me, but what happens?" Rebekah says, "Just do what I tell you to do." Right? And where was Rebekah on this chart? Well, she was high in authority, right? She was low in vulnerability, and she was exploiting. She's not only exploiting Jacob, she's exploiting Esau and exploiting her husband. Right? "I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of how many people get hurt by it." And so this plan is carried out. Esau then finds out that his younger brother received the firstborn blessing. And what happens? He goes after his younger brother. And mom is like, "Your older brother is going to rip you apart. He's been hunting his whole life, right? You've been doing pottery." So she says, "You need to pack your stuff and get out. Not for a little while. You need to get out and never come back. Just walk and keep walking." Right? So now Jacob is at maximum vulnerability. But this is where God finds him. And God finds a man who is broken, off the charts in vulnerability, and then God begins to rebuild him. Here's the key passage in that story, Genesis 28. "Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all families of the earth will be blessed through your descendants." It's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel that will come and that family that will grow. And here's the promise, verse 15. "What's more, I will be with you." Here's what you really need to know, Jacob, in your broken down, highly vulnerable, weak state. What I want you to know is that I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. See, that was the "I will be with you" promise. Look, you're still going to be vulnerable, but because I'm with you, you can find some authority. You can find some confidence that isn't yours, but it's mine, that I will place in you. This is God's invitation. God invites Jacob into a life where he would experience God's authority living in him. God invites him into a life of confidence. That is God's confidence being placed in him. Now, where does this move him? It puts him right in the first quadrant of flourishing. He's still vulnerable, but now God's power is working in him. God is with him, and he's in that flourishing quadrant, right? It's a place where he could live with all the authority of being made in the image of God and all of the vulnerability of being dependent and sinful in a human being. And that's that sweet spot of flourishing. And this is where it becomes possible to live with genuine confidence, because it's not your own. You are not the source. All right, give me 5 minutes, we'll wrap this up. Let's jump back to Gideon. Let's talk about the three key thoughts of Gideon's story. Here's what I want you to know. God sees something in you that you do not see in yourself. God shows up, calls him a mighty warrior, right? We see this pattern throughout all of Scripture. God calls Moses, David, Rahab, Peter, Mary, Joshua, all of which saw themselves as something different than what God saw them. Second thing I want you to know is that God has given you more than you think. Remember verse 14? The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have." In other words, go in the strength that I've already given you. And I think oftentimes we're waiting for some supernatural occurrence to happen. And I think the Holy Spirit is just saying, "Hey, everything you need is already in you. Everything you need is already there." Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, his spirit is living in you. His confidence is in you. His authority is in you. His power is in you. You have everything you need to do everything God has called you to do. Look at 2 Peter. His divine power, whose power is it? It's not mine, it's his, right? His divine power, whose power, whose authority? It's all his. Has given us what? Everything we need. What does that leave out? Nothing, right? It's his power, it's his authority, has given us everything we need for what? For a life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. You see, you can be vulnerable and you can still be confident and still walk in authority because it's not yours. Hey, just look to the person at your on your left and just tell them, you have everything you need. Go ahead, do that. Because I know you're getting tired. Just tell them. Yeah, now look to the other side because that person didn't seem too interested. Go to the other side and tell them, you have everything you need. Listen, where does that put us? High in authority, right? Here's the chart. High in authority. It's his authority. It's his power. It's his confidence working in me even when I am weak. Even when I am vulnerable, even when circumstances are against me, even when things are outside of my control, God says, we can still work with that, and you can still flourish. And this leads us to my final point. It's less about you than you think. See, God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. God has given you more than you think, and ultimately, it's not really even about you. It's about him working in you. And if we could just get out of the way and let him work in us, God says we can accomplish something pretty good. The Lord answered, I will be with you. See, this is the only reason why Gideon was called a mighty warrior, because it was really never about him. It was always about the Lord empowering him. Listen, whatever you're up against today, victory is more about his presence and his authority and his power and his confidence than whatever you may or may not be able to bring to the table. It's really not about you. It's about what he is trying to place in you. And so today, when you go about your week, how about you practice being confident in God? Here's what I mean. Like when you wake up tomorrow morning, remind yourself, I'm facing the day with his spirit in me. That's a good thing to remind yourself of. When you wake up in the morning, remind yourself that he has given me everything I need to meet the challenges of today. That's a good thing to remind yourself of, right? When I'm weak today, his power is perfected in my weakness, right? His power works best when I'm weak. Listen, this week, every time you feel like you can't, just remember the Holy Spirit is saying, I've already given you a can. You got this. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we talked about it last week, now lives in you. Practice some confidence this week. Not your confidence, not confidence in the flesh, but confidence in the one who has called you into a relationship with him. You can be high in authority, high in confidence, his authority, his confidence, his power, and you can still be highly vulnerable, and you can still flourish. Amen? Let me have you go ahead and stand. Let me pray for you. I know we covered a lot of stuff today. Let me pray for you. Let me have three or four of you come up if you don't mind. Listen, if you need prayer today, maybe something in the message resonated with you and you're like, I just need someone to pray for the Holy Spirit stirring in me to give me some confidence, to give me some power to get through the season of my life. Would you let some of our team just pray that? Or maybe you recognize you've been borrowing confidence. Would you just allow someone to pray that you would stop borrowing confidence that's placed on you and begin to receive God's confidence that's placed in you? Holy Spirit, would you continue the work that you started here today? I know because I'm human, we're all human. We all hear the same voices, we all have the same struggles. And I know there are people who are borrowing confidence from other areas, and it's just kind of been a facade. It's just to cover up what's really going on. Would you meet us in that space? There are some of us that we are just living in that quadrant of suffering. We've really never tapped into your authority in our lives. Would you begin to convince us that your power really is perfected in weakness? Or maybe it's for some, and we've just been exploiting people. We've been high in authority, we've been low in vulnerability, and it's just ruined our testimony for Christ. Today, let us step into a new way of living, high vulnerability. Let's begin to care about people more than just the mission, care about people more than just about getting the job done or the next sale or meeting the next goal. I pray that we would leave here with a new sense of confidence and a new sense of authority that does not come from ourselves, but it comes from you. One last thing. If you're here and you're in a relationship that you're getting confidence from because you don't have confidence on your own, my advice to you, you need to get out of that relationship because it will not fix and it will not give you what you're looking for long term. So Lord, help us to do the work on the front end. Help us do the work on the front end that you may bless us as we move forward. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.